Would you turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 33? They say old habits are hard to what?
Break.
Yes. Whether it's something we want to denounce or just don't want to do anymore, problem is we are comfortable with what we do. That is not just the physical area, but also the spiritual area as well. If particular old habit is something that goes against the Word of God, we have to do everything within our power to stop it. Whatever that is, you know it. But we often find ourselves doing exact same thing that we don't want to do, and it's like, are you kidding me? I'm doing this again. Maybe it was something you thought. I don't know. Maybe just me. Maybe you are just absolutely spiritual that you don't have that problem. When I pray, my mind goes from one thing to another thing to another thing. So I often have to catch myself. It's like a come back here. And I tell myself, I'm going to pray aloud. That way, I keep my focus on what I'm praying. It helps me. So I have to concentrate. And it is no wonder in the Apostle Paul that we take a captive of every thought to make it obedience to Christ Jesus. If we don't captive our thought, we can easily go from one subject to next subject to next subject. Pretty soon we are in a la-la land, or we are sinning against the Lord with a thought. And you may say, well, it's not really sinning, you're just thinking about it. According to what Jesus said, we are sinning against the Lord. We agree? Just because we became a born-again Christian doesn't mean that we no longer have bad habits. We still do. But with the power and the help from the Holy Spirit who reside in our heart, we can overcome them. Before we go into chapter 33, I want all of you to pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, indeed, your wisdom is unsearchable. Your mercy is uncountable. We thank you for your kindness toward us through Jesus Christ, your grace and mercy and love. No other God in this world can ever do what you have done on the cross. While all the other gods in this world tell people, their followers, do this for me, and you said, I've done this for you. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We glorify your holy name because you are one true God. As we follow you, we still have this sinful nature. We still have a carnal body. And we fight against this spiritual battle. Father, we are asking you to teach us your principle and precept and your truth in such a way that we may not sin against you. We know we will, but not very far from you. And when we sin against you, remind us to repent with all of our heart and mind and soul, that we may turn away from our sins. Father, we are asking you to anoint our hearts, that we may hear you, we may know you through your word. Anoint one who speaks, that he may only speak your word, not his own opinion. Father, we pray for President Trump, all the politicians and the judges in this country. Father, we pray, according to your will, Father, they may do the things what is right in your sight, not according to what they want. Father, we are asking you to put the hedge of protection around our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Their constant assault against law enforcement personnel and our troops, especially the one in the harm's way. Father, we ask you to protect them. If they are away from their family, you bring them back to their family safe and sound. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 33, please. Now, Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservant and their children in front, and Leah and her children behind, Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to him and embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Verse 4. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservant came near, and they and their children bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children. They bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" He said that these are to find a favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, please receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God. You will please with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough." So he urged him, he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the man should drive them hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at the pace which the livestock can go before me, and the children are able to endure, until I come to my Lord in Seir." And Esau said, "Let me leave this with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, not Seir, Succoth, built himself a house and made a booth for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan. When he came to Paddan Aram, he pitched a tent before the city. Verse 19, and he bought the parcel of the land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Mahama and Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of the money. Then he erected an altar there and called El Elohe Israel. Stop there, please. We went through the entire chapter of Psalm 33, because there's actually, I was preparing this study and I looked at the chapter 33. I went over a couple of times and thought, there's not much here. I can over-irrigate it, but it's not going to be good. So I thought, I looked at chapter 34 and it's pretty much the same. It's because it's one of those transition period. It's not much there. From chapter 35, there's a rich content. So I thought, why not put them all together? It's going to be kinds of long-driven, a lot of text here, but it is worth it. Please note that chapter 3 starts with the old name, not Israel. Did you notice? It says Jacob. Why did God start tell Moses to write Jacob? Because his old nature is back yet again. It is rather embarrassing thing for a believer of Jesus Christ to be outdone by an unbeliever in mercy and forgiveness. In this example, Esau, who is an unbeliever, outdone in mercy over Jacob, who is supposed to know better. We are to be the one who offer them to unbelievers, not the other way around. God works in both these two brothers' heart, and there was no hard feeling. Thank goodness, there's no bloodbath. Would you go to Proverbs chapter 16, please? Proverbs is right behind the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. 16:7. You all there? When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. God is so good. God is so good. Jacob was glad to be reconciled with his brother, but didn't want to stay too close to his brother. So soon as Esau was out of sight, he veered. Instead of going down to south to Seir, he turned to right and head up to the north, to the Succoth. Because in his mind, Esau is still dangerous. It is good for Jacob to come to the promised land. He settled there, but he fell short because though God directed him to return to Bethel, he chose to settle Succoth and Shechem. Remember this, guys. I want you to highlight what you're writing. Partial obedience to God is complete disobedience. You with me? You cannot say, well, I'm obedient to God for this only. For the other things, I'm doing my own. You cannot do that. Either you're for God, what? You're against God. Let's go to chapter 34, verse 1, please. Now the Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. In other words, he raped her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. That's a strange way of showing love. It is known fact that, folks, listen, it is known fact that there's many date rape happening in this country, especially in colleges. And I know you're all much older than young ladies here. Listen carefully. Do not get involved with that kind of thing. Tell your grandchildren, your daughters, if they have to go to that place because they don't have a choice, don't let them put down their drink anywhere. While they're putting the drink down, somebody else will put the drug in it, date rape drug. Carry your drink around, whether it's your water bottle or soda pop, whatever that is. The problem is, she went to the place where the carnal peoples are, Canaanites were. If you can avoid that kind of thing, stay away. No one can say Shechem loved Dinah because he raped her. He had a strange way of showing his love toward her. As a matter of fact, what he did was not true love. Because true love respects the other person's wish, not ignore it. Are you with me? Jacob was supposed to be in Bethel, not in Shechem. By doing so, he put his family in unnecessary danger. By the way, name of the Lord was never mentioned in chapter 34. Do you know that? Never mentioned. God's wisdom was absent while Jacob was dwelling in their area in disobedience. When we disobey God, we put ourselves and our loved ones in the harm's way. Am I making sense to you? Maybe you are doing this to your family. Are you dragging your family down? Are you taking your family to the wrong direction? What do you need to do? As Jacob need to get back to Bethel, that is house of God, known as house of God, you need to get back to the God's word, the Bible, and daily prayer, and coming to a church regularly to be in the fellowship with the other believers. Not just once in a blue moon or when you are in the tight corner. You need a strong relationship with God. And you may say, well, you're thinking, yeah, you want us to come here because you want the people to come to the church. Let me put it this way. I don't know how to cook. Honestly, I'm good at with the microwave. But I know how to cook one thing, barbecue steak. One thing I learned when I was using charcoals, I put together charcoal, pile up in one place, and use a lighter fluid, right? You light them up. When you have a chance, do that, do this. When it's a hot burning coal, pull out one, isolate it, and see what happened. What happened? Answer me back. The temperature goes down, the fire goes out, eventually it becomes nothing. If you isolate yourself from the fellowship of Jesus Christ, the next people next to you, then you will be isolated, you will be taken out by the Satan. Are you with me? If the Satan cannot stop you, he will isolate you. He will tell you, you are so good what you're doing, you don't need to go to that stinking church. Go to verse 4, please. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his son was with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and their men were grieved and very angry because he had done disgraceful things in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a things which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. And make marriage with us, give your daughters to us, take our daughters to yourself. So you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it. Acquire possessions for yourselves in it." Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, "Let me find a favor in your eyes. Whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift. I will give according to what you say to me, but give me this the young woman as a wife." Stop there again, please. This is a very dangerous proposal for Jacob and his family. Irresponsible in a marriage with a Canaanite could prove especially harmful to this family. Why? Because God is going to use this family for his redemptive plan. Hamor and Shechem probably thought, you know, we can buy them. Everybody has a price, they thought. They acted as if the money and the marriage could make the Dinah's disgrace go away. Jacob was paralyzed with fear. That's why he didn't do anything until his sons, the 11 sons, came back from the field. Then when he had enough numbers, he decided, well, then we're going to talk to them. Then, listen to me, please. When God-appointed leaders do not take appropriate leadership, it creates a void, which often gets filled with the more sins. Are you with me? Father was not taking the leadership as a godly person. So there is a void, and that will cause more sins. What kind of sin? You will see in verse 13, please. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully. Note that, please. Because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you. We will take your daughters to us. We will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughters and be gone." And their word pleased the Hamor and the Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do things because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all house of his father. Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of the city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. Indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives. Let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the man consent to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, every animal of theirs be ours? Let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city and hid Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Stop there again, please. Simeon and Levi had the evil intention in their plan. Sad to say, that Jacob's son became a liar, and they became a liar, good liars, just like their father. Indeed, yet they use as their father used a spiritual word to deceive his father Isaac. Remember, God helped me to bring this game so quickly, so here's a game, and eat and give me the blessing. Remember that, my comment? They're using God's circumcision, the covenant between God and the people of Israel. They're using spiritual word and their daughter, as their own sister Dinah, as a cover for the intended evil. In their mind, Simeon and Levi, they felt justified because the man of Shechem treated their sister like a prostitute. But they were doing they're prostituting themselves for the sign of God and the sign of God and for their own murderous purpose. They had no intention of giving their sister Dinah to Shechem. They only want the blood, and they want their properties. Back to verse 25, please. Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brother, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. Okay, you have to stop there for a minute, please. Let me explain. Because they said that it says a king or the came to the city and all the males, does it mean the entire city, like several thousand people were killed? No, it's not that big. Their city is not that big. It actually, you can walk around. Any of you guys know the Black Canyon City in Arizona? It's a little boogie town. You thought that the Sarita was a small, is to compare with the Black Canyon City, this is metropolitan. You can see that one end of this, they are Broadway from one end to the other end just with one side. And if anybody parked the RV, nobody can see the other side. It's kind of that small. Maybe a couple hundred people. It's a small place, and each city has their own kings. In this case, Hamor was the king, and his prince was Shechem. While they were in pain, they went into the city, and they killed everybody. They felt justified. But they were using God's covenant for their own murderous purpose. They had no intention. Verse 26. I cannot make up my mind. And they killed Hamor and Shechem his son and with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. Verse 27. Sons of Jacob came upon slain and plundered the city, because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep and their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and their what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives they took captive. They plundered even all that was in the house. Then Jacob said to Simeon and the Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanite and Perizzite. And since I am few in numbers, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? Stop there, please. Massacring and robbing the entire town was beyond what one man did, isn't it? I'm sure that you heard the phrase, eye for an eye, haven't you? It's in the law of the retaliation. That comes from Exodus 21:24. However, people interpreted it wrong. As they considered it as, I have a right to revenge. It's not so. In Latin, it is known as lex talionis. It is a principle that a person who has injured another person is to be punished to a similar degree, not in carte blanche. And you cannot just, since he hurt my feeling, I'm going to kill him. That's how the people act. Road rage. By the way, did you notice something? Calm person, gentle person, most of the time, it's almost like a Dr. Hyde, the jackal, or whichever that is, I forgot, and turn into the monster when they get behind the wheel. They do. All of a sudden, when they drive like a maniac. We were coming, Karen and I were coming one day from the Tucson on I-19. Karen and I called it Kamikaze Highway because people do strange things. I had this bumper sticker, God bless our snipers, during the Afghanistan war. And there was another conservative bumper sticker. And this car passed by me and cut me off, literally. You guys know I drive a little bit big truck. I could drive over that little car and cut me off. And then she had this car roof. And she gave me the hand sign with one finger. I thought, God bless you. Somehow people act weird when they be getting behind the wheel. I don't know why. Never think that somebody hurt your feelings so you have to get them back. This reminds me of another situation. Anti-abortion activist misbehavior. I'm all for pro-life movement. You know that. But just because somebody is killing baby, that doesn't give you right to blow up the abortion clinics. That doesn't give you right to murder abortion doctors. Yes, abortion clinic is a killing field. Yes, abortion doctors are murderers. They're doing it for pure greed. They are not doing it for the woman's health. It's really quick money for them. It's just good thing they're doing it for greed. Remember this, folks. God will take care of them. Those abortion doctors will stand in the presence of the mighty God in the white throne judgment, and they're going to wish that they had one less abortion surgery. How about this? If you really want to do something about the abortion, get on your knees and pray that those people get saved. When they get saved, they will not do the abortion. Since Simeon and Levi probably thought God blessed their murderous plan with a great success, we cannot pay back evil for evil. You with me? Do not pay back evil for evil. If you do that, you become worse than them in the eyes of God because they are sinners and they don't know the word of God. But we do. We are the children of God. We need to trust God to take care of those who insult us, even persecute us. Does it mean that we are not supposed to do the self-defense? No, that's not what I said. If you have to do the self-defense and righteous war, no, that's not what I'm saying. They're justified in the eyes of God. But doing this kind of things as a Simeon and the Levite did, does not go with what the Word of God teach us. Go to Romans chapter 12, please, verse 19. Romans 12, verse 19. It reads, "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give a place to wrath. For it is written," what does it say? "Vengeance is whose? Yours? No, God's. Now I will repay," says the Lord. Jacob has been living the life of deceiving people for his benefit. So he was not in the position to tell his children, "Don't do this," because he is in wrong. He was not spiritual and moral. He was not in the spiritual and moral authority. Now he is seeing the result of his own wickedness coming back to haunt him. Why do today's Christians scheme and sin and fail? Because they failed to live up to what they were supposed to do in Christ. Is it too late? No, you are never too late to restart in Christ Jesus. While we are on this earth, what do I do? What do you need to do? Repent from our sins. Repent means turn away from that sins and try hard with God's help never to commit that sin again. Three applications for you guys. Number one, when we know what we do is against the Word of God, we must stop doing it at all cost. With the help of the Holy Spirit. Hey guys, listen up. When you're about to do something, there's a small, still voice that tapping in your chest, right? And saying, "This is not right." You have options. Number one, you can be obedient to that Holy Spirit's voice, or you can say, "I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway." If you're obedient to God, you will do the first one. If you're going to sin against God, you will choose the second one. Think hard before you commit sin. Amen? Second application. We should not justify our wrong thoughts and actions against us because we've been wronged by them. Let God take care of it. Third application. Partial obedience to the Lord is a complete disobedience. Say that with me. Partial obedience to the Lord is a complete disobedience. Do you see any wiggle room? Am I subtle? Am I making myself clear? Pastor Al told me that I should be more subtle. Or the other way around. All right, let's stand up and pray.